Thank you, sir. This week's lesson is actually part 7 in a series we've been studying through C.I. Schofield's little booklet, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And of course, his booklet is not the Bible. He is not our Pope. And yet his book does raise very important distinctions and divisions in the Bible that's useful for Christians to study through. Most of his booklet is simply quoting Bible verses regarding those divisions. And so we're doing that chapter by chapter. This week we're studying the chapter called Law and Grace. And it is the longest chapter in his booklet, his short little booklet here, 50 to 75 pages, depending on which version you buy, is 16 pages long, talking about law and grace. And so I've decided to do a couple weeks, a lesson, 2 or 3 weeks, lessons on law and grace, with some of the issues he raises that'll be important for us to go through. But this week, I'd just like to compare the principles of law and grace. In his booklet, he starts this section out by saying the most striking division of the Bible is in fact, he says the most obvious and striking division of the Bible is that between law and grace. And he says these contrasting principles characterize the two most important dispensations, is what he says, the Jewish and the Christian, which he didn't quite define in his dispensational chapter, but that's all right. He's nonetheless true in talking about this being the most obvious and striking division in the Bible. When people come to the scripture and they're trying to discern things in it, one of the things that's most apparent is that most of the Bible talks about Israel and their law and operating under that law and God operating with them through that law. And then in the New Testament portion of the Bible, on the right side there, you have Jesus coming and things seem to change in various ways that people try to figure out what those changes are. But one of the most clear understandings of it is that there's this grace idea. Grace, especially in Paul's epistles, is mentioned over 100 times. And so that's not the case in the Old Testament. And so we see a lot of statements about grace and even statements against the law. And so the Bible, put all together, has this distinction or division between law and grace. And for those of us who have been rightly dividing for quite a while, this seems very elementary to us, but it's worthwhile going back and reviewing the difference between law and grace, what the Bible says about it. Amen. He quotes at the beginning of his chapter, John 1:17, which says that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. And that being a true thing, although we'll see a little bit later, the book of John, written about things happening before the cross, does not dispense the grace that that you find in Paul's epistles. But it is no less true that Moses delivered the law, it was given to him, and Jesus Christ did bring grace and truth, him being God manifest in the flesh, and him bringing both that new covenant for Israel and the new creature that we know to be the body of Christ today. Okay, and so the general division that most Christians come to the Bible with is that there's an Old Testament, New Testament. Old Israel, New's Christian. And from a 30,000-foot place, that's generally, there's a difference there. But when you get a little closer, you realize there's a more important difference even in the New Testament. Okay? And that difference has to do with how you're saved. How is God treating you? How should we live? What's the principle by which God operates with us and us with him? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, Moses wrote, that it shall be our righteousness, our being Israel there, our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. The law said, do these things and live. They said, if we do them, it'll be our righteousness. Okay, and then in Romans chapter 3, we come to Paul, who, if you haven't noticed yet, in many of these chapters, Paul is the one that makes clear a lot of these distinctions. We'll get to that in a little bit. But in Romans 3, 21, he talks about the righteousness of God that is now without the law. Well, if Deuteronomy 6 is talking about righteousness, our righteousness, man's righteousness, by following the commandments, and here comes Paul saying that there's a righteousness of God without the law being that is manifested now, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, that seems like a distinction. Especially that word but there, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 and 4. Paul again states, they being Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. Wonder where they would have gotten that idea. Deuteronomy chapter 6 might not have been a place where they got that idea. It says, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And he even goes on to describe how Moses taught a similar thing. And so there's this distinction, this division between righteousness that we do and then righteousness that comes from God, Amen. Which Paul describes as grace. Look at Romans 11, verse 6. Paul is clear to make this principle known, that there's an election of grace, and we'll deal more with that, who that election is in future Romans lessons on Tuesdays. But it says, if by grace in Romans 11, 6, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He's clearly describing how grace and works are at odds. It's either you doing a work or God doing a work. God doing the work is grace because you didn't do it, or you doing the work is you doing the work. It's not grace at all. You can't mix the two. Amen. And Scofield makes that comment that you cannot mingle these two principles. And it's a valid thought and idea to discuss. And we see then that very clearly, at least when it comes to righteousness, this is a salvation issue. Are you saved by law and by your righteousness? Are you saved by grace and God's righteousness? Of course, Ephesians 2:8 very clearly says you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of your works, which means it's not the law that saves you. And again, this is not a hard thing to learn from the scripture. And yet and still, Christianity is divided over our relationship to the law. How much do we do? Are we under it? Is it for performance after we're saved? Do we do it at all? Is it just gone? Do we don't do anything that's good? I mean, how do we relate to God's law? How does it inform us? What's the principles? We'll cover that in a couple lessons in the future. But these two principles, law and grace, are very different. Galatians 2, verse 21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. So Paul is setting up this truth that if you think righteousness comes by the law, Deuteronomy 6, then Christ is dead without purpose, dead in vain. So if you are a Christian, trusting Christ's death on the cross for your sins, his resurrection, then you are saved by grace, and you would be frustrating that in order to say, oh, no, it's what I do that makes me righteous, right? I'm saved by that, justified by that. Paul makes that very clear. Amen. And thus, again, we see Paul's clear statements here being at the source of the controversy of whether people are saved by faith only or faith in works or where the law comes in or how much grace is real grace or is grace really not as free as people say. All of this controversy happens within the church, within Christianity, because perhaps they haven't yet compared or studied or separated and divided law from grace. Okay, so for the majority of the lesson here, I want to do that comparison of simply comparing law and grace. Law and grace, according to the scripture, are both from God. God gave the law, God gives grace. And yet law and grace both talk about how God relates to us and how we respond to him. And me saying that is the definition of what a dispensation is. It's what God gives and reveals for us to relate to him and him to us, right? And thus, Scofield talked about the dispensations of the Jewish dispensation or the Christian dispensation. But law and grace are different ways that God can get things done. And one is to require. God wants something done. He makes it a rule. He makes it a command and says, do this to us. And thus, we must do. If we don't and we break the rule of God, that's the definition of sin, and we face the consequences of our irresponsibility. The other way God can get things done is by grace, which is not telling us to do, but him saying, I'm going to do for you. And then praise God for that. And he does it, and things get done. What we end up learning in the scripture is that man can't do what God wants to get done in the end, so God has to do it. Amen. So the overriding principle in the Bible is God's grace. It's more excellent. It abounds over the laws, the Bible says. And yet you find both things in the scripture. If you don't rightly divide these two principles, you might end up thinking that the law is superior to grace, that grace is the baby doctrine and law is the advanced doctrine. Well, that's opposite. Law is what you teach children, and grace is for the grown-ups. And that's what the Bible says. We'll deal with that a little bit later. Okay. But law and grace are two ways that God has used to communicate to us of how things can be done. And they're both very useful. Even this dispensation, understand what the law is and what grace is. We have to separate them. We have to rightly divide them. We have to see this striking division. The first comparison we'll make here is the law is defined as a required rule. It's what a law is. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we can ask the question, well, what did God require? If the law is a rule that is required from God, you can go back to the Garden of Eden, and when God said, don't eat the tree, Well, that's a rule. That was a law. It was the only rule that God had, and they broke it. And Scofield mentions that. And then after they broke that law, they needed payment for their sin, and God made them coats of skins, killing the first animal. And by blood shed there was forgiveness of sins and grace that God did something for them to help them. And so you see grace back there as well in the Garden of Eden. Amen. But what did God require by the law formally? Talk about the law of Moses, the law given to Israel. What did he require back there under the Old Testament law? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12 and 13, look what it says. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. That's what God required. And that is the message of many churches to this day. Like, what are we trying to do? Get you to love God, do what he says in all his ways. That's preaching the law of Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is whether people can do it. This ends up being the problem. But the law is a required rule, and this is what it requires. Loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Doing what he says. Walking in his ways. If you think that that's what makes you a Christian, then you're wrong. That's simply what makes you obedient to God's law. You don't need Christ for that. Right? That's what Galatians 2:21 said. You need Christ for when you know that you can't do that. And that's where grace comes in. Law is a required rule, but grace is a voluntary gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is a gift. Salvation's a gift. Grace is defined as a gift. It's something that someone gives you that you don't pay for. If you pay for it, it's not a gift anymore. Amen. You say, I'll pay you back. Well, it's not a gift. If you deserve it, it's not something that can be called grace in the sense the Bible uses it. Because if you deserve it, then it's something that it's an obligation and a duty. You owe it to someone. Grace is something that is unowed to you. You receive something that you did not deserve, you did not pay for, that shows favor towards you. Okay, that's what Ephesians 2:8 describes. Another comparison between law and grace. Law, as Scofield writes, and he has a whole paragraph, has some beautiful comparisons here. Law is a system of probation, which means that you're righteous as long as you keep these rules. But if you don't, you're unrighteous. Right? You're not just right before God. Law is a system of probation. Grace is a system of favor. Grace starts with the understanding that I know you can't do what you really need to do, but I'm going to show you favor. I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give you something that you could not earn. So law and grace, you see, are different ways to respond to people and what they can and can't do. Speaking of what people can do or not, the law is performed by men. So God gave a law. He sets the law, the rule that's required, and he gives it to men to do, specifically the law of Israel. Okay, and it is important to realize that the law was given to Israel, and it wasn't given to Gentiles. Even though all of us have a responsibility to serve God in righteousness, the law itself, 613 points as it were, are given to Israel. Okay, but the law was given for men to perform. Every law, every required rule, is incumbent on you, on a person, to perform it if you're subject to that law. You have to perform. There's no such thing as a law in which you don't perform. Right? You either do or don't do. You follow the rule. If you don't follow the rule, then you're breaking the law. And if it's a law that has nothing to do with you, then what's the point of the law? Like, it's not a requirement of anything. Okay. Grace, however, is for men who cannot perform.
Amen.
So, again, we have a little bit of self-righteousness here. People say, well, the law is good and it's holy, and we think that people should be good and holy, and I agree, God agrees too. And we're going to put the Ten Commandments everywhere, and we're going to follow the law because those are good principles to go by. Well, what about grace? Where's the grace principle? Where's the grace doctrine? What about those who cannot perform that, you say? And this is where the need for grace shows up. The law is performed by men, but grace is for men who cannot perform. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love and grace was needed by sinners. Sinners because they couldn't keep God's righteous standard. Okay. The law curses. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The law curses. Now, that wasn't isn't what happens when you keep the law, of course. But when you're under the obligation, you're under a responsibility. And you feel it if you know the law. And when you don't do it, you're cursed by it. You receive the consequence, the punishment. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How can Paul say something so absolute like that? The answer is because for 2.5 chapters, he has gone through the history of the world proving how those before the law, under the law, and since the law have all broken the law. Amen. They're all reprobate, Romans 1, Romans 2, even those who are set up as judges, they don't keep the law themselves, so they're hypocrites and corrupt. Romans 3, he goes through Israel's own prophecy and says, look at all these scriptures declaring Israel itself, God's people, as sinners. And so he concludes, not only Gentiles, but also Jews. Everyone's a sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, verse 10. And Romans 3, 23 says, all have sinned. That's his conclusion. It's not just simply an assertion without evidence. We've all come short of the glory of God. And this is why the law curses. The law says, don't be a sinner. That's what the law says. The law says, be good. And you go, that's a good idea. But then everyone fails. Thus, you're under a curse if you're under a law, because you cannot save yourself from failing. Romans 3:24, however, right next to this conclusion, is the gospel of salvation. Being justified freely. So we all have sinned. Everyone who's saved is a sinner who, when they trust Christ and his work, they're justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. You see what Paul's preaching here. Sinners can be saved by God's free grace through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, which he describes in verse 25. So the law is a curse, but grace redeems people from that curse. The law can never do that. The law, in order to fulfill it, had to not only curse the individual who was guilty of it, but fulfill the punishment for that curse. Grace, because it's a gift to those who don't deserve it, can redeem people who are cursed. What an amazing truth grace is. Thus, why we rejoice in the gospel, the grace of God. Romans 4, verse 5 teaches the same truth. Romans 4, 5, Paul says, to him that works not. Now, the law, remember, is a performance. It's a system of works that's required of you to keep God's rule. But Paul says, to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly by his grace, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness, not his work. He says clearly here, him that works not. That means faith's not a work. And of course, the Bible describes faith as you knowing and hearing the word of God and trusting that. But it's him that works not, but believes on him that justifies. Justifies who? The righteous, the lawkeepers, the ungodly. You cannot be saved by grace unless you're an ungodly sinner. You can't. Under the law, you can't be rewarded unless you're perfectly righteous. And so we have two principles here. One is to show God's righteousness. The other is to show God's righteousness in grace, in his love. Law is what men do. Galatians 3, verse 11. Talks about this curse in Galatians. Most Christian religions or denominations or religious groups around the world, even if they're not Christian by name, are under a system of laws. People want to know what separates religion from Christianity. The answer is law and grace. You don't find this principle of grace from God in any other religion. You find a system of rules by which they have to keep good performance and behavior, and if they fail, there's a system of rules in which they can get in good standing with God again, but they have to perform something to do that. And none of these religions, including the Christian religions who are under the law, ever have a grace communication that you do nothing to get back in favor with God. God does that. Because that requires a work from God being performed on your behalf. That's where Jesus Christ comes in. And no religious system in the world has Jesus Christ except for Christianity.
Amen.
Okay, has that perfect sacrifice and that perfect atonement. Galatians 3, verse 11, Paul's walking through this. These Galatians, who he preached God's grace to, are now trying to walk under the law and trying to operate under the law. In Galatians 3, verse 11, he says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. This is what the Old Testament even says, the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. You don't need faith to keep the law. the only faith you have is that, well, God gave the law and I got to do it. You know, so it's, I believe God and I believe he gave this law. But faith is not needed to keep the law. That's your performance. Like, you either do it or you don't. It doesn't matter what you believe about what you do and what you don't. It's whether you do it or not. It's very evidential. Okay, have you done this performed work, or have you withheld or prohibited yourself from doing this bad thing? Then success. Right? There's no gray area there. Well, I wanted to do good. Yeah, so you did not want to kill that person, but you did. Well, you're guilty. Right? I didn't want to commit adultery, but you did. So you're guilty. Right? Well, I wanted to honor my father and mother, but you didn't. So you're guilty. The law is very clear in that way. Okay? It's what you do. And this is why it says in verse 12, it's not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Doesn't matter what's in your heart and what's in your head, it's what you perform. That's what makes you guilty or not. The man that doeth them shall live in them. It's a quote from Leviticus. The law itself stated that. Life under the Old Testament law and how God operated was through the keeping of that law. Yeah. That's quite a system. It seems like that would filter out all the sinners and the corrupt and the wicked and the liars and everything else, the adulterers and all of those, the rebellious, and they'd all get filtered out because they'd be cursed and condemned. And those that would rise to the top are the most righteous of us. Right? As though Christians tend to put themselves in that group quite often. Unfortunately, they haven't learned the principle of the law, which is that there's none righteous. So when you meet a Christian that says, yes, I'm not a sinner like those people, you need to show them what the law teaches so they can see that they too are sinners.
Amen.
Okay. The Bible concludes that. Galatians 3, verse 11 and 12, that the law is not of faith. But verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. See the for us there? That's a grace principle. Something someone does for you that you couldn't do for yourself. You can't redeem yourself by dying. Only Christ could, because he was perfectly sinless. He was God manifest in the flesh. And he became that curse for you by dying on the tree, on the cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's the cross that Christ died on. So law is what men do to live. Grace is what God has done for you to live. And you know what I trust more? What God does.
Amen.
Because I simply cannot trust what I do. Even if I think that I've done a pretty good job, I just simply can't trust myself to have done it perfectly. Right? If you're at that point in your self-evaluation, you need to get there. You know, I was a perfectionist at one point. I still am. I'm a closet perfectionist. But it's like I realize the truth is I am not perfect, never can be. Amen. Right? That's what the biblical truth is. God, however, is. And so when God says you can either trust yourself to do what's right for life or trust me and what I've done to give you life, I go, okay, I'll trust you to do it. Not only does he know what's best, but he is the best at doing it.
Amen.
This is grace. It's what God has done. So the way Schofield says it in his paragraph is, the law says do and live. Grace says believe and live. Indeed, that's correct. The principle of grace means you believe. It's not believe and do and live. It's believe and live. And thus it's faith without works, which mixes law and grace. That's what Schofield's trying to point out there. Moving on, another comparison between law and grace. The law rewards the deserving. So if you deserve the reward for the good behavior, the law brings that out. It rewards the deserving. It also punishes the wicked. The undeserving. But grace gives to the undeserving.
Yes.
Whereas law will give you your just deserts, give you the righteous, true consequence of your performance. If you've done well, then there's life or there's a reward. If you've done wrong or done evil, there's damnation and judgment and punishment. It's a righteous judgment. So the law is, it's wholly just for all men. It does not respect persons. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't corrupt the judgment. It's what you do. Is it right or wrong? When the Masons say that their motto and their purpose is to make good men better, they're wrong at the start.
Amen.
Like, where do you find these good men? Right? And do you exclude the bad men? Because if you do, then you haven't been doing a good job of that. You know, so you have the principle that cannot work to make good men better when there's none righteous and there's none that doeth good. Well, your standard's too high, Justin. It's not my standard. It's God's standard in the Scripture. We have to realize we all come short of God's glory. But the law rewards the deserving and punishes the undeserving. But grace gives favor to the undeserving.
Amen.
So whenever you have that in your mind, and I've heard this so many times, when you preach the gospel of grace of God, and someone gets to a point where they've heard what the Bible says about God's grace, it's not what they do, it's what Christ has done. Christ did the work on the cross. They hear that, and they really hear, they understand it. They inevitably, the knee-jerk reaction is, well, that's not fair. That guy doesn't deserve it. Yes, you are correct. Grace is what God gives in favor to the undeserving, and that includes everyone who is saved.
Amen.
So when I say that God can save the most wicked sinners in the world, you know, back when they were alive, you know, Saddam Hussein or whatever, or Hitler could have been saved. He's dead now. He's before the Lord, you know. But God can save them. People go, no, it won't go that far. Why not? They don't deserve it. That's the definition of grace. Giving favor to the undeserving. And who's more undeserving than those that everyone knows in their wicked display of acts are wicked, right? So sometimes Christians put up that wall. Like, well, they're totally undeserving. I'm just a little undeserving. It doesn't matter how undeserving you are. If you're just a little undeserving, you don't deserve anything.
That's right.
You're in the same condemnable state as the most wicked in humanity. The fact that their sins are apparent for the world and yours are hidden behind the closet in your home doesn't make any difference to God. Right? We're all undeserving. And that's why grace can only save the undeserving. The law can't. The undeserving cannot justify themselves by saying, well, at least I don't make my sins known. At least I don't parade them around on the street. At least I don't, you know, do it very frequently. None of this is justification of the law. You're guilty or you're not. I only killed one person. There's 6 billion people I didn't kill. Don't matter. You did that. I only told one lie. I'm mostly honest. Well, that's a lie.
Yeah.
I only had a couple bad thoughts about a couple bad people that everyone has bad thoughts about. No, that was bad. Guilty. Yeah. I only gossip about people I don't like. Well, it doesn't matter. It's like, guilty. Grace gives favor to the undeserving, not because they deserve it, but because God is gracious to save all sinners by his work, and it's available to all. And that also falls under God's righteous standard. He can't respect persons under the law or under grace. And so either he holds everyone to the standard of the law, everyone, or he holds everyone to the dispensation of his grace, which is everyone, not just the best of you. You're all undeserving. This is where Titus 3 comes in, Titus chapter 3, where Paul tells those saved by grace, don't speak evil of any man. He says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Why? For we ourselves, Titus 3:3, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And every time you read this verse, I know there's someone, some flesh, that's thinking, well, not me, I wasn't that bad. I've always been pretty good. You know, if you're saved by grace, you are ungodly. Okay? If you don't first accept that, you can't appreciate the grace of God. And as Titus 3:3, we ourselves also were foolish, disobedient, serving ourselves, living in envy and hateful to other people. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. After you were condemned a sinner, the love and kindness of God, this is the grace of God, our Savior toward man, appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That would be the law. But according to his mercy, he saved us. He did something for us. That's grace. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He did it through Christ, through the Holy Ghost working in us.
Amen.
Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you can't save yourself. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, it's a testimony that I am incompetent to save myself. That's why we sing songs in our hymnal like The Wonderful Grace of Jesus, or Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. You got to get comfortable with the truth that if Christ is your Savior, that means you can't save yourself. You know what a justice system looks like? Is that if you don't work, you should not eat.
Yes.
Right? That's what that looks like. That's fair. That's righteous. That's just. Paul even teaches that. Okay? What's unjust, what is not fair, is to give food to people who don't work for it, who don't deserve it, who maybe don't even want it, and still offering it to them. That's called grace, right? And yet this is what salvation is toward you and me. And so in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, when it says we're justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're saying, I didn't work for this. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. It should be contrary to every righteous feeling in your bones, right? People get real proud about taking handouts or something. And I totally agree. It's a righteous thing. I work to provide for my family, as the Bible instructs, things like this, you know, but it's like, I never take it from anybody because I earn my own way. Self-made man. That's not an unrighteous thing. But you realize when it comes to your salvation, you can't do that.
Amen.
You can't. It's like you have to take the free gift from the only one that can give it, which is God. So in Titus 3, 7, we're justified by his grace there through what Christ did for us. Look at Romans 3:28. The law looks at deeds. The law looks at deeds. What do you do? What don't you do? Was it good or bad? After explaining the gospel in Romans 3:24, 5, 6, and 27, Paul concludes Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. You say, well, yeah, aren't all men justified by faith? Look what Paul says, without the deeds of the law. It's that last part of the verse that really is the clincher and why Paul got stoned by Jews. Like, they could agree with the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk says that. Without the deeds of the law. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Faith without deeds is dead. What's Paul say? You're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. The deeds aren't what justify you. It's what Christ did. So the law looks at deeds to judge whether you're keeping it. But grace, if I can be a little preacher here, looks at needs. What do you need? Like, because you can't do it. I need a savior. I need someone to justify me because I can't justify myself. Like, I need righteousness, but I can't get it. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. I need salvation. That's where grace comes in. Grace provides your salvation. It provides your justification. It provides your sanctification. It provides your redemption, your reconciliation. It provides all that freely.
Amen.
Through Christ. So if any of those things you think that I have to work for, then you're denying grace.
Yeah.
And if someone's preaching to you that, yeah, you're justified by grace, you're not sanctified by grace, well, then they're robbing you of the riches of God's grace, because that's what the Bible says. Christ is your sanctification.
Amen.
Christ is your justification. He's your redemption. He's your Savior. In every sense of the word. Okay? And so, law looks at deeds, but grace does not look at deeds except to acknowledge that you can't do it. So, here's the gift. Through faith. Right? The law brings the knowledge of sin. You're in Romans 3, look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. We've already covered that in verse 28. In his sight, in God's sight. You know, it says in his sight there, which is very important, because in people's sight, we know who does better and who doesn't, comparing ourselves with ourselves. We look around and say, well, yeah, that guy's better than that guy, and he does a lot more charitable things, and he's a lot better than that. I mean, he's not a sinner like him. We make all sorts of judgments like that. We're talking about in God's sight here, before the only one that matters, really, which is for eternity. In his sight, none of our deeds match his glory. And it says, but by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's interesting. I thought the law told people to be right, and do good, and don't do wrong. Then how does that bring the knowledge of sin if he's telling everyone to do right? Because when people attempt to perform it, when they fail, they come to a realization, at least they're supposed to, that sin is in them. They are contrary to it. So the law brings knowledge of sin. But grace brings a knowledge, not of sin, folks. Grace brings a knowledge of God's love. You don't know God's love unless you know his grace. You can talk about God being loving. You can say God is a loving God, and he is true. He's a loving God in the Old Testament, just like in the New Testament. He's a loving God under Israel, as he is under grace. He's a loving God. But the way you know God's love, the extent of it, the breadth, width, depth, and height, the love of God in Christ Jesus, is through the gospel of the grace of God. Of all that he's given you freely that you don't deserve and you don't earn. Because you know what that looks like? It looks like what moms and dads do to the little children. They give them all sorts of things, right? That's the temptation for parents, to give them too many things. You ever been there, parents? It's like, I want to give them. Some of you are harder parents than me. But it's like, you want to give them, but you have to withhold yourself. Say, I can't give them too much or I'll spoil them. But you want to. Like, that's because you love them, right? And the more just parent normally says, well, what did they do to deserve this toy? And you're going, they're my child. right? And the kid picks up on that and goes, I'm your child. You know, now you got an argument going on. But you see, grace comes from that. So justice is, what did you do to earn this? And that's a good thing to teach children. You need to earn things, you know. But grace is shown in the love, in the undeserving, unearned love, the gift. And that's how you know God's love and know God himself, because God eventually will, he says in the scripture, that grace is what he wanted to do for people. From the very beginning, he made humanity because he wanted to give his grace. He wanted people to know his glory and see what he could give. But that can only happen in truth and in righteousness if people acknowledge that they're not deserving of it. Amen. Otherwise, you get spoiled, greedy people, right? Sinners. You get sinners who think they deserve everything that's not theirs. You see how why parenting is so important? And how knowing law and grace can help you discern the difference? Like, they need to learn law before they can get the grace, but, you know, we want to give them both. The whole point is to bestow grace on your children, but they got to learn that it's not theirs. Mom and dad paid for this, right? Know what we teach them? That's what God says. I'll give you salvation, but I paid for it. Yes. I paid for it. You got to get that. Well, I don't care if you paid for it or not. Well, then you're not going to get it. Right? It's through faith in that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. That he's the one that secured all this. That God is the one that deserves all that glory. All the thanks go to God. Grace brings the knowledge of God's love. Wow. Seems like without grace, the Bible's a little incomplete. People told me before, well, the Bible's just a list of things, do's and don'ts. You have missed the greatest part of the Bible.
Amen.
Which is grace. You don't know God. If you think God is simply a list of do's and don'ts, you don't know who he really is. Okay. Under the law, sin abounds. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, notice that Paul's the one explaining these things, because under the Old Testament, it doesn't talk like that, really. The law's like, you got to keep this law or else you're getting punishment. It's really pointing out the justice there. But Paul, after grace has been dispensed, after the wisdom of God's been revealed, he starts explaining, you know, God's purpose of the law was to show the knowledge of sin, to point to the need for his grace, the need for him to provide. And he says, when the law entered, historically, look at when the law entered the world, given to Israel, it did not reduce the sins. Like, when the law entered, it made more people sinners. Like, how can you make more people sinners? They're all sinners, right? Well, they didn't know it, and there were more laws they could break. It was no longer just the general love God and love your neighbor type of idea. It was also make sure those tassels on your clothes and don't eat that food and make sure you observe every Sabbath day. And so there's more rules for you to break, which is why when the government adds more rules to our Federal Register, it's making more criminals. You're probably a criminal this morning and you don't know it, number one, and there's not enough policemen to stop you or care about it, you know, but you're breaking some law. I'm sure we are. There are so many rules. We can't even know them all in our country. God, thank God, that he has such a short law book, but does its job perfectly well in showing the knowledge of sin. But offenses abound when you add more laws. That's what Paul says. But what abounds under grace? Romans 5:21, as sin hath abounded, or verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Where grace reigns, what abounds is life.
Yes.
And glory and the riches. Ephesians 2:7 says, in the time and ages to come, you'll know the riches and the kindness of God, all the things that he wants to give you, he'll give you in the time to come, in the ages to come. Right? It abounds under grace. Life, joy, peace, it abounds under grace. The law, though it said you should be peaceful and you should be righteous, could never make that abound because it required you to do it. Which should point out that the source of those things is not us. It's not collective humanity. It's not that if we get together as humanity and just have a kind heart, then we can provide hope and change for the world. That's not what it is. It's not that we produce our own peace. We need God for those things. That's what the Bible ultimately teaches. We need his grace. It's by the grace of God that we can know peace and joy. That's it. The law, look at 2 Corinthians 3. We're just comparing law and grace here. Because we're seeing this, as Schofield says, it's a very important and obvious distinction in the Bible. You can't miss it if you're reading the whole Bible. Now, if you're starting in Genesis in January and never actually getting to Paul's epistles at the right-hand side of your Bible, then all you'll see is law. Law, law, law. When you finally get to Paul's epistles in November or December, You'll say, well, this doesn't sound like the rest of the year.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul does a contrast, a comparison between the law and what he's now preaching, which is the Spirit. The Spirit under grace, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, down in verse 7, he says, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. He's about the law there, right? He could have just said the law. If the law that God wrote on the stones to Moses, instead he calls it the ministry of death. And I'm pretty sure that's not how Moses described it. He comes up the mountain, all right, guys, here's the ministry of death, you know. Like, this was the law for them to keep. The law is what set Israel apart from the other nations. The law was holy, just, and good. If they kept it, Israel would be a shining light to the other nations of the world. It was a good thing for God himself to say, you know what, all these countries aren't creating their laws, like Hammurabi and all this. Here are my laws. People say, well, Moses stole from Hammurabi. No, Hammurabi didn't get everything right, and so God stated it in stone what was right. That's what happened. But meanwhile, Paul calls it ministration of death. There was lightning and thunder on that day when he gave that law. There's a lot of fear there on that mountain. God said, don't touch the mountain, you'll die. Moses, come on up. Moses saw God's grace. But God gave Moses the law, the ministration of death to Israel. Look down in verse 8, it says, if the ministration of death was glorious, because it was a glory for Israel, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Do you see that? Paul's comparing the law with what? A ministry of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is what's inside you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit communicates to your heart and your mind, belief, right? So you have a ministry of death under the law of condemnation and a ministry of Spirit and righteousness and life under grace. This is why Paul says, we'll cover this more next week in our seminar, why he says he's an able minister of the New Testament.
Yes.
The New Testament promised the Spirit to Israel.
Yes.
But didn't know why or how, because the Spirit would only be given to people who were righteous in the Old Testament. And Paul says, everyone who's saved today gets the Spirit. Oh, the church must be really righteous. No, we're all sinners and ungodly people. Well, how do you get the Spirit? Grace, which is a gift to the undeserving. And one of those gifts was the Holy Spirit that you get. You didn't deserve the Holy Spirit. You don't deserve the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, folks. You should know that because he dwells in you every moment and he sees every thought. You don't deserve him there, but it's by grace that he's there, right? And that grace that he remains there. You see, thank God for his grace that we're not under the law.
Amen.
And we didn't receive the Spirit by grace. That's what Paul asked the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the working of the law, by the works of your flesh, or by the hearing of faith? He's making the point, law and grace are different. If you receive the Spirit by the law, then it matters what you do. But if you receive it by faith, then he's giving you what you don't deserve. Not under the law anymore.
Amen.
The law is a yoke of bondage. I'm talking about Galatians. Look at Galatians 5, verse 1. This is a great chapter in Schofield's book because it so clearly points out the comparison between law and grace, a very important division in the Bible. Most Christians will miss it because, as we said earlier on, grace is exposited and expounded and dispensed in such a small portion of the Scripture. If you don't know where to find that and you're looking for the stories, you're going to miss it. And you'll think that law is how God operates all the time. You'll think the law is the greatest thing God ever gave. It was good, but it wasn't. The law is a yoke of bondage. Look at Galatians 5, verse 1. After four chapters of trying to convince the Galatians that they're not under the law and they're not supposed to operate and walk by the law, but by the Spirit and by his grace and through faith, he says in Galatians 5, 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Free from what? The law. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul has a lot of names for the law. One of them is a ministry of death, ministry of condemnation. Here's a yoke of bondage, right? You know, we think of that, and if you study Paul and Galatians a lot, you'll start to think of the law like that, yoke of bondage, but Israel didn't think of it that way. And they rightly didn't think of it that way, because God privileged and blessed them with the giving of his law. It was a blessing. It wasn't just a curse, even though all the law, because you can't do it, it's a curse, but there were blessings in there too.
Yeah.
If you did it, you got all sorts of help.
Amen.
Right? Help that he hasn't promised us in our physical state and condition and all that. So it was a blessing, and to this day, Jews who, or devout Jews, Orthodox Jews, they realized that the law was given to Israel, and that was a blessing for them to do. Every law, everything that they are given to do is a blessing because they were given to do it by God, right? If the Holy God comes to you personally and says, do this, is that a blessing or a curse? You know, it's a blessing. and a curse if you fail to do it. Right? So it's like, thank you, God. You have a will for my life. What do you want me to do? Be careful of wanting that, folks, because when he says do this and you don't, that same holy God that blessed you with his will is going to be like, yeah, you didn't do what I said. Time for the spank, yeah. So rather we should say, God, you do. Especially when he says, I did. Then you go, great, I will trust that. Amen. And yet we as people want our own achievement so much, we cry out, God, give me something to do. Trust what he did. Amen. Rejoice and learn in all the things that he did. Because it's not just death on the cross, folks. It's also the resurrection. It's not only the resurrection. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not only the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit that can come from that. It's creation. It's everything he gave you that we should be praising him for. And yet we want to stop in the middle and say, is it time for me to do something yet? Right? Maybe if we appreciate his grace more, what you'll spend your time doing is what God wants you to do, which is in thanksgiving and rejoicing in for his grace. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. You ever tried to do that verse without understanding his grace? It's hard. You got the kids' song, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, it's all right. You say it, we're going to do it. We're going to rejoice in the Lord, you know. But it's much more natural for you to rejoice in something that you like. Right? I like playing that game. I like reading that book. I like seeing that book. Whatever it is, I enjoy that naturally. You know, I just naturally, woo! I like seeing the sports game. But you try to rejoice in the Lord naturally. It doesn't come out. You got to try to force it. Unless you start to appreciate, be thankful for what God has given you, and you start to see that in those moments, you get a few amens, right? You say, yeah, I enjoy that. I enjoy the grace of God. That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord and how that can happen without you putting much effort into it because you're seeing what God did for you. The law is the yoke of bondage, but grace is standing in liberty. Yeah. Grace is liberty. Romans 5, verse 2, Paul says that we're justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You can only rejoice if you know what that hope is, which is why Paul prays in Colossians 1, they may know, in Ephesians 1, they may know the hope and the calling that God's given you, that you can know those things. If the more you know about what God's given you, the more you can rejoice. And that's Romans 5, verse 2. You stand in it. You stand in liberty. If you're under a yoke, you can't stand, right? You're burdened. You're chained. But grace allows you to stand freely in liberty by his grace. The law is for children. The law is for children to fear. Galatians talks more about that too. Look at Romans 8 though. The law is for children. This is where I said earlier, people get it reversed. They think grace is for children because children can't do, so they need something that they can't perform. And as you grow up, you need more law. Well, this is kind of in the world how it might work. At home, you receive a lot of grace as you're growing up, and then you're kicked out to the street, and you got to provide for yourself, and you got to do. But the reality here is that the law itself is supposed to give you knowledge that children should learn, right? And the fact that adults don't know it just means that they're spiritual children. And we've all been there as well. The law is for children. It's to get them a fear of God, of doing wrong, to know what right is, to know that sin dwells in them. There's a lot of things the law provides there in knowledge. Grace is for grown sons. Romans 8, verse 15 teaches this. You have not received the Spirit. You've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you if you're saved. And you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. The spirit you have is not a bondage to fear. You're not under the law. That Romans 8 is the saved Christian who's learning how to walk. He's not saying here, you do not have the yoke of bondage, the law that you're walking under. This is not it. Else you'd be afraid of losing and not getting and not receiving the thing which you thought God gave you. You don't have that. We have received the Holy Spirit, the spirit of adoption. Now, the word adoption is not, again, you buying a baby from somewhere else who doesn't have parents. This is the idea of you being graduated to be able to receive an inheritance. Galatians 3 describes it this way, that a child, though he be an heir, is like a servant as long as he's a child. He's no different. He's under tutors and governors. Like a child can be the heir of the kingdom. But as long as he's a child, he has tutors and governors. He's people controlling what he does and where he goes. It's only when he grows up to be a full-grown son that he can then say, I'm no longer under tutors and governors. I can now receive the inheritance. I'm an adult, responsible son, right? That's what adoption is. It's that graduation to maturity. And dispensationally, over the course of human history, God treated people as you would a child to teach them principles that they need to learn and grow on. And the hard part about us today is that we're born and live at a time where we're supposed to be full-grown sons, but we, like everyone else, have to learn that. So we have to go through our own stages of growth spiritually. which is why you have to go back in the Bible and learn the lessons of the law, learn the lessons of the Garden of Eden, learn the lessons to Israel, learn the lessons of the failure of humanity, so that when it comes to you, you go, you know what? I shouldn't try to do what they said they could do with such confidence because I can't do it either. Now you're learning something. Now you're getting responsible, trusting God. And that's what God's given. He's dispensed grace today. Right. Romans 8, verse 15 says, you have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a grace given to you of being adopted sons, of receiving an inheritance. You're no longer children in Christ. Grace is for grown-ups. Okay, that's what that is. As we said earlier, you can't give someone something freely that they don't appreciate, they don't believe, they don't thank you for. That's why the law is for children. You give something to a child, the law is say thank you. That's the law. I don't want it. Then you don't get it. Right? Well, it's a gift, Dad. Not in my house. It's like it comes to me, and then I say, you say thank you, or you don't get it. You know, that's the law I've set forth here. Grace is, however, for adult, mature sons. Yes. Give someone who's responsible a gift, they'll be grateful. They'll know to do that. They don't need their daddy chasing them around, telling them to say thank you. That's the idea. Grace is for grown-ups. The law kills. 2 Corinthians 3 talked about that. Schofield writes, law kills. Grace makes alive, which is true. Life from the dead, eternal life, resurrection comes from grace. The last two or three here, right out of Schofield's book, he says, the law shuts every mouth, Romans 3:19. The law was given, Romans 3:19, to shut every mouth. Every mouth may be shut before God. And that every mouth, by the way, is talking about Israel. Because the Gentiles, they were shut up a long time before, Romans 1. But it's those who were given the law that thought that we had something more excellent. And they did. They just couldn't do it. But the law shuts their mouth too, that you're no different than everyone else. It teaches that righteous judgment. But grace, Schofield writes, opens every mouth in thanks and praise. Well, you can see the truth in that based on what we've been saying today. Okay. The law shuts every mouth because you can't boast in yourself. You can declare your own righteousness. But grace should open your mouth to say thanks to God. It's not a boast in yourself. It's thank you, God, for your gift. We sang praise Him, praise Him this morning for all the things that He's done. Right? We don't say praise us for all the good things we've done. Right. Grace communicates truth about God's glory. Schofield writes in his paragraph, law puts a great distance between man and God. Indeed it does, because of sin, the chasm of sin between God and man. It makes men more guilty. It makes it apparent. If you didn't know the law, you know how you can learn the law? You stand before a judge. He'll teach you. Well, sir, the law says this and that. Oh, I didn't know that. Well, it does. You're guilty. Right? Then the pleading begins, you know. But it puts a great distance between man and God. Grace makes man nigh to God. Let's go near to God, close to God. Grace brings man to God. It reconciles. Doesn't Paul say the ministry of reconciliation comes through the preaching of Christ? That's we're supposed to be ministry of reconciliation, bring people closer to God. That can only happen not by do better in your life, but by God's grace through Christ. The law, and I think this is well said by Schofield, he says, the law utterly condemns the best man. Take the best man in all human history, the law will condemn him. But grace freely justifies the worst man. They take the worst, the chief of sinners, and grace can save him. Right? That's the strength of God's grace over the law. So all these things are truths in the scripture. And when Schofield writes about the difference between law and grace, he writes about a good division there. And he, like I said, a lot of this is taken from a single paragraph in that 16-page section where he just contrasts and compares law and grace. There's a lot of truth there. But there's also some hiccups, as our series is called Correcting Schofield. He did a lot of good, and there's some things that he writes about this law and grace which seem not to be consistent. Schofield's comparisons of law and grace are remarkable. They're very well said in some places, and they're true in most places, except when they're not consistent. The very true principles he states, sometimes he doesn't follow them. And we're all subject to error and mistakes, and Schofield's not the Pope of the Bible. But we need to make clear where he did come short of what the Bible rightly divided looked like. Schofield said in his description of law and grace that Scripture never in any dispensation mingles these two principles. You can hear the heart behind that. Law and grace, works and grace are separate. But you know what he does right before he says that? He kind of mingles them together. I explained to you the Garden of Eden before, right? Well, there was kind of law and grace there. I mean, how did they get to that Garden of Eden? God gave it to them. Yeah. Then what did he put in that garden? A law. Like, what do you call that? Like, there's not a day on earth that man doesn't live not by God's grace. Like, his breath and sky and everything, the food that's been provided. Now, different degrees, of course, when God says, okay, now you're going to have to work for your own food. All right. I get to work? I mean, this is where the grace mind comes in. If Adam knew God's grace, which he didn't, he'd be like, I get to work? Thank you, God, for not condemning me to hell. You know, it's like, it's a grace to work. But it's also a work to work. And so we get that. That's how you know how much appreciation of God's grace you got. It's when you say, well, I got to work. You could not work, I guess, which means you could just not live. How about that, you know? Anyway, that's another lesson for another day. Schofield says in his reference Bible in Ephesians 3, verse 6, we covered this weeks ago, he says in Ephesians 3, 6 about the mystery given to Paul, that in Paul's writings alone we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. And man, is that a right thing. I would add to that list the gospel, but, you know, pretty good list in Paul's writings alone. He saw that it was Paul that expounded the doctrine and the walk and position for the church today, the body of Christ. What Scofield did very well in earlier chapters was separate the church from Israel, at least that general statement. It's a dispensational principle. But even though he wrote that in Ephesians 3, verse 6, we've already covered in the same note, he thinks the church began in Matthew, right? And it's no different in his comparisons in law and grace. What he says about law and grace is that the law extends from Sinai. Let's just draw it out here. He says the law, here's Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments given to Moses here. Here's the cross as a reference, right? And here's that future mountain, the kingdom of Israel. We've drawn a chart similar to this in the past lessons. This is resurrection and what Schofield says is that the law extended from Mount Sinai to Calvary. This is the law, is what he says. This is the dispensation of the law, the Jewish dispensation. And he says grace extends from where, he says? The cross to the rapture of the church, which is interesting. This is the only and first time that he uses the word rapture in his entire booklet. Now, people get associate Schofield with rapture, 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 but for someone who's so much associated with it, he talks about it very little. But he uses it one time right here in this chapter, Law and Grace, where he's talking about the dispensation of grace from the cross to the rapture. What does that imply, by the way? If law is here, grace is here, what is here exactly?
Yeah.
Law? Like that's, so he stops grace, then it's just law, like no grace at all, right? It's just law, law, law again. See, and this is where the wrong idea is, where Israel back here in the law is going to be resurrected here. Nope. Nope. Like, that system ran its course. Yeah. That's done. Yeah. They're going to get a better covenant.
Amen.
That has grace and law. But we'll deal with this next seminar, right? But you see how it doesn't seem fleshed out. He's oversimplifying to the extent of producing problems. Right? But, you know, Justin, you're being nitpicky. Oh, okay, maybe. He says in his list of comparisons, he has a lot of good ones. We've covered a lot of good ones listed there in the middle of the outline. But some of them, you got to wonder. He says, grace teaches, let me just read what he says. Law says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Can we all agree on that? That's what Moses taught under the law. He says, you know, righteous compensation. So, you know, you don't overcharge someone for what they did wrong. It's just lost an eye, you get an eye, lose a tooth, get a tooth, lost $500, get $500. It's a just compensation, right? But Jesus came, what did Jesus teach? You've heard it said, eye for an eye for tooth for a tooth, right? And Schofield writes, grace says, resist not evil. Whomsoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Where do you find that teaching in the Bible? Turn the other cheek. Where do you find that? Here? You find it here. You see the problem? He said the law goes from Mount Sinai to the cross. And then he says, the law says eye for an eye, but grace says, wait a minute. You're teaching what was before the cross. Yeah, but it was the guy who died on the cross, but he was teaching it before the cross. So did grace begin back here, or did it begin over here? Like, it kind of matters how God operates with people. Right? By the way, the idea of turning the other cheek is not contrary to the law at all. You see, but it's showing a grace to the guy who hits you in the cheek. I guess. Or it could be waiting for God to judge them, which is what Jesus was saying. The law said that too. You know, Proverbs 24 says that. Proverbs 24 says, don't say to someone, I'll do to them what they did to me. You ever heard that proverb? Proverbs, under the law. Don't say, I'll do to them what they did to me. Meaning, like, they did me wrong, or do them wrong. Now, the golden rule is Jesus saying, do unto others as they do unto you. But that's, like, good stuff. It's not like, I'm going to hit you because I don't care if you hit me back. No, it's like, I'm going to do a good thing to you because I want you to do good things to me. Right? So I'm not going to revenge this smack on the cheek because I don't want you to revenge me. And I'm going to wait for the righteous judge to come, and then he'll judge what you've done to me for right or for wrong. Okay? Grace would be, when someone hits you in the cheek, pay them $50. That would be grace. And a wrong precedent. Please don't do that. Right? You shouldn't. Anyway, another lesson of the other day. Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 5 as being grace when by his own standard it's not. And I say truthfully in the Bible, it actually isn't either. Is it merciful? Yes. Is it appointing God the right position of judgment? Yes. Is it being more long-suffering to sinners? Yes. And all those things the law taught. The law taught mercy. The law taught long-suffering. What the law did not teach is that God will do for you what you can't. The law didn't teach that. The law did teach you to be merciful. The law didn't say God is going to be based on what Christ did. Okay, that's a different thing. He says, the law says, hate thine enemy. It did. It's interesting the way he pointed that out, because down in Matthew, look at Matthew 5, verse 44 is where all this comes from. This is Jesus' teaching. And Jesus is contrasting the law with something, with his own teaching. The law said, but I say unto you. So Jesus is definitely distinguishing something. The law and something else. But what is he comparing? Is he comparing law and grace? I would offer to you that Jesus is not comparing law and grace. He's comparing the law with Jesus in the new covenant. Grace has yet to be dispensed. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 44. It says in verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said. Where is it said this? In the law of Moses. Love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, which is very interesting. You might have to look that one up. You say, where does the law say to hate your enemy? Well, if you call the Amorites your enemy, then the law says, avoid them. You know, don't help them. You know, don't let them come in the temple. Like, there are certain people under the law where it said, even in the Old Testament, the prophets would say, I hate them that hate you. That's in the Bible, in Psalms, right? I hate them that hate you. Why? Well, if they hate God, why am I going to be for them? Right? This is the idea. So the law taught love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, it's interesting because those two statements seem at odds, right? Because, I mean, isn't your enemy also a neighbor? But the law is teaching righteousness, right? You're going to love your neighbor, but not everybody qualifies as God's neighbor if they're going to hate God, because God can put them somewhere else, all right? But Jesus came and said, love your enemies. The law said hate your enemy. Jesus says love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's what he says. That's interesting. Love your enemies. You know what Jesus is talking about here? Loving your neighbor and extending who your neighbor is. Okay? He's teaching the law. In fact, he says in Matthew 5, 39 and 44, in the same sermon, the same passage that he teaches these so-called grace principles, I'm not condemning them. These are good, righteous things to believe. Okay? They're not the dispensation of the grace of God. In the same passage, however, chapter 5, verse 17. You're Matthew 5? Look at Matthew 5, 17. Jesus says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to not to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 20, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20 says, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is teaching law here. He's teaching the law perfectly. Because what people did with those laws that said, you know, the Amorites over there, you know, those people are your enemies, is they took that and made everyone an Amorite, or thought every Amorite was not deserving of anything. And God says, that wasn't the point. I made that law because they were opposing you and me and everybody else, but now you're just treating everyone evil. Like, love your neighbor was a greater law than picking out the enemies, right? But Matthew 4 is Jesus teaching the law more perfectly. Look at Matthew 5, verse 28. The same passage as these so-called grace principles. You have heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah, it's one of the top 10. Jesus says, but I say unto you, it's okay. Nope. He didn't say that at all. He says, I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust at her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that verse right there is a source of contention for Jews to this day. They say, Jesus is creating something the law never said. No, wrong. Your law actually teaches that. But Jews will say, it has nothing to do with what you think, it has to do with what you do, like I said earlier about performance, right? But see, if you think that the law is only about performance, then you're missing the weightier matters of the law. The performance is supposed to come from a heart that willingly does it. And so to not commit adultery is to come from a heart that despises adultery. And to honor your father and mother is supposed to come from a heart that loves your father and mother. So to honor your father and mother in action, but not in your heart, or to not commit adultery in action, but to commit so in your heart, is against the law. Amen. And that's what Jesus was teaching. It wasn't grace, it was the law, perfectly stated. In fact, this one here makes it harder, doesn't it? So that he didn't quote that one as a grace principle, but a few verses later, it's grace. So either he's mixing law and grace, which I don't think he is, or he's not teaching grace in Matthew 5. He's teaching of a perfect obedience to the law, which is why he says in Matthew 5, verse 48, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. In Matthew 5, verse 32, you've heard it said in verse 31, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Divorce was allowed under the law of Moses. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Jesus made the law harder because he started applying it to their thoughts and why they were doing what they were doing, which is actually what the law intended to do. Remember to show the knowledge of sin? If the law only showed the knowledge of sinful actions, not the knowledge of sinful hearts, the law didn't do its job. But the law is perfect and holy and strikes to the heart. Another example of law and grace comparison, Scofield says, the law says to stone an adulteress, but grace says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Right. Careful. I know the adulteress got mercy from Jesus in John 8. Look at John 8. But Jesus did not do anything contrary to the law. John 8. John 8, 1 through 11 here. This is the story of the adulterous woman, right? They brought to him a woman, verse 5, was taken in the adultery in the very act. And they said, now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. What sayest you, Jesus, teacher of the law? They're trying to trap him, right? Because he was teaching this mercy and love and turning the other cheek. And they were hearing him say, we're not doing the law. But what Jesus was actually saying is you're not doing the law right.
That's it.
Okay. And so they asked him, just trying to catch him. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him of breaking the law. But Jesus stooped down and with his fingers wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, everyone wants to make what he wrote the real key here. And maybe, but the Bible doesn't tell you what it is. It doesn't matter. He's teaching the law perfectly.
Yes.
He can be drawing a comic for all I know. It doesn't matter. Okay? He's writing on the ground. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. What people want to think is that what he was writing was, don't believe what I'm about to say. But that's not, no. He stands up and says, you without sin, cast the first stone. Like, really? What a risk, you know? You know, what if the guy's like, all right, that's it, you know? So the law said stoner. And he said, okay. But he didn't just say stoner. He said, you without sin cast the first stone. See, what's he doing? He's pointing what the law taught. The law was supposed to teach that none of us are righteous. And so he said, okay, you're challenging me, right? Keep the law. Stoner, you who have committed. And remember, he's the same guy who taught adultery is not just the action. It's what you think in your heart.
Amen.
It might be, and it doesn't matter, but it might be he was writing what he said in the sermon earlier, which was, lust in your heart. Ever looked at a woman with lust? You without sin? Go ahead. Right? Divorce, you know, without fornication? Adultery, you know. So, I mean, the adultery law wasn't simply caught in the act, even though that's adultery. She broke the law. It was other things as well. And thus he says, without sin. And so he was simply applying the justice of the law, because the law allowed you not to fulfill the punishment of the law if mercy were provided. And it was up to those her accusers to not press the charges, right? They had all the evidence, apparently. And he said, you want to go there? You want to press charges? Go ahead. then I'll press charges, right? And those people speculate maybe he's writing about their secret thoughts. Who knows? It doesn't matter. The point is he's teaching the law, isn't he? There's not grace here. There's a perfect teaching of the law, which is why Matthew 23, he tells the Pharisees and says, the problem with you guys is not your tithes and all your sacrifices. It's that you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. The law taught mercy and faith. By the way, he was doing all this before he died on the cross, folks. Grace, which is what God does for you through the cross, giving you all things freely, is not the law. The law is not bad. It just can't help you in your salvation. Jesus came teaching the law perfectly to Israel to show them their sin, that they might turn to him and say, well, you save us then. Because then he would, by grace. But he wasn't teaching grace in John 8. He was showing how the law taught mercy. Because when you see someone else's sin a sin, and you're going, well, I committed that sin too, so I'm not going to press charges. That's mercy. That's what that is. And the law teaches that. And if everyone had known that, there would have been a lot of mercy going around, right? But the law would have been there for justice. And if someone did not repent of their sins, you could pour out justice, right? And so he says, you know, who's left to condemn you? And she says, well, nobody. He says, well, I don't either. Why would that matter? He didn't catch her in the act, or did he? He's God, right? He said that because he's God. I don't either. You're forgiven. You see? So is he teaching mercy from God? He sure is. He forgave. What I'm trying to point out simply is not that grace doesn't exist and law doesn't exist, is that we need to rightly divide this right here, don't we? Jesus came teaching the law perfectly. He dispensed his grace not at the cross, but through the Apostle Paul. Paul, here we go. We'll talk about the believer's rule of life in a future lesson, but what Scofield does is talks about how we should walk under grace today. And what he says we should walk under grace today, he turns to John chapter 14. Now, John 14 is before the cross, folks, before grace was dispensed to Paul. And he says, this is our rule of life today, John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. There's nothing grace in that verse. That sounds almost just like Deuteronomy 10, except for that Jesus is the one they're supposed to love instead of the Lord God. But Jesus is the Lord God, so there's not much difference. Right? He's saying, love me, and I'll love you. That's what Deuteronomy 10 said. This is law. Grace would be, I commend my love for you while you don't love me. That would be grace. And that's what Paul teaches, but not here. John 14, verse 21, before the cross of Christ. Look at John 15, verse 10. Scofield quotes this verse saying, this is what the believer under grace should live like. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. What was that? If you keep my commandments, then you'll abide in my love. What if I don't? Then you don't abide in my love. That's not grace, that's law. Amen. Okay? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You have peace with God without your deeds of the law. What's included in the deeds of the law is loving God. Should you love God? Yes. But it's not required for God to love you according to God's grace. That's what grace is defined as. So did he rightly divide law and grace? Well, he divided law and grace, but he didn't see where it all came from. He says in Paul's writings alone, we find the doctrine position to walk at the church, but then he kind of was inconsistent with that, thinking that grace was taught here, outside Paul's epistles, right? It's interesting that in the section of his chapter where he titles it, What is Grace? And God's Purpose in Grace, every verse he quotes is from Paul, except for two from Hebrews. Right? But people think Paul wrote Hebrews. They're all from Paul, okay? As he says, it's obvious in the Bible that law and grace are different. Amen. It's only a little bit less obvious that grace is found in Paul's epistles alone as far as the rule of operation dispensation from God. Amen. Grace is throughout the Bible, but it's dispensed to the Apostle Paul of how God operates today. Amen. All right. Any comments or questions about that chapter in Scofield's booklet?